For our scripture reading on this Confession of Faith service, we turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. We'll be reading here from verses 32 through 44. Then our text will be verse 37 through 39. So John chapter 7, beginning with verse 32. Here Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem in the temple on the feast day that we'll hear about in a moment. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, there ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, meaning shouted with a loud voice, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken or arrested him, but no man laid hands on him. So far the reading of God's holy word. We now confess our faith with the church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 27. I read a story recently of an old preacher who was dying and who called his children around his bedside. And he said he wanted to say something to them. And he said to his son, Those old truths that I have preached all my life, I believe them still. And when we do something that seems to be so routine as a confession of faith as part of worship, that is what we are to be declaring. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 292, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord, what is faith? It's an important question in a confession of faith service. The young people making confession of faith this year have wrestled with that in their personal life. And as your pastor, I've asked you individually, personal questions about faith? Your parents may well have done the same thing. Or perhaps other family members, friends, co-workers, people you work with, perhaps some of them sitting here, have had this question for you. What is faith? And others ask this question because they have seen this gracious gift of God, faith, in others. And they want it for themselves. And your question is, what is faith? What does it mean to believe? And our text answers these questions with remarkable simplicity, clarity, and depth. But there's another reason why it's important to ask ourselves the question, what is faith? Not just because of our questions about what faith is, but because of the division among people who hear the Word of God and respond in very different ways. Our scripture reading recorded it. Reality confronts us in our experience too. Not everyone has faith. That is, not everyone responds to the Word of God by believing it. Not everyone does confession of faith. Sometimes one can hear a sermon, be convicted by it, be changed by it. Another can hear the identical message. It does nothing to them. Some learn to believe. Others scratch their heads in confusion or indifference and say, I don't know what they're talking about. And they push it away. Why such a difference? The Lord Jesus in our text answers these questions very clearly in language so simple, so full of everyday examples that a child can understand it, and yet so full of truth and grace that the most sophisticated, intelligent man or woman can find enough here for a lifetime to make confession of faith and to continue to believe. And the purpose of this text is that by the grace of God, He might teach you tonight to believe or to continue and grow in faith. Our theme is this. The Lord Jesus teaches us what it means to believe. We see in the first place that He pictures our thirst. Secondly, He proclaims drinking from Him is our only relief. And lastly, He promises to make believers overflow with His Holy Spirit. Our text starts in verse 37 by telling us that on the last great day of the feast, Jesus stands up to make a public proclamation with a loud voice. And the feast referred to here is what they called in the Old Testament the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Worshippers of the one true living God would gather from all over the world and they would spend a week in huts made out of branches. And as you can well imagine, such a feast was a favorite with the children. Because not only did they get to build a hut, but mom and dad lived in that hut with them for a whole week. Why did they do that? Well, that feast was to remember the long journey from slavery in Egypt to liberty in the promised land, Israel. And that they had to live in tents in the desert as they made that trek. And they had to think of God's faithful provision, bread from heaven. He split open rocks and made fountains of water gush to satisfy their thirst. And during this Feast of Tabernacles spoken of in our text, the Jews had a ritual that they would remember God's gift of water. Every day a priest would start in the temple and he would take a large silver pitcher and he would march in procession down to this pool by a spring called the Gihon Spring. And the crowds of chanting pilgrims would go with him. And a choir of singing priests would march behind him, and he would take that pitcher and he would fill it, and they would march back to the temple courtyard, and the crowds would be chanting, O Lord, give us the water of life. O Lord, give us the water of life. And the priests would be singing, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And when they got to the temple, that water would be poured out on the altar before God. And according to one Jewish tradition, the reason for this ceremony was not just to remember how God had given water from the rock to satisfy their thirst in the desert, but to point forward to the day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out from heaven, and when the nations of the earth would leave their superstitions and false religions and learn to worship the one true God along with His covenant people, the Jews. So this feast didn't just look back to God's provision, but it looked forward to God's fullest blessings. And it was on the last day of this feast when that ceremony with the pitcher of water had been carried out for a whole week that Jesus stands up and He speaks the words of our text And the rest of the chapter tells us he was daily teaching in the temple during this feast, and we have no reason to doubt that these words too were spoken right in that temple. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And even the smallest child who had run along in the procession with the water pitcher and the priest would make an immediate connection between what Jesus had said and what they'd been watching all week. They knew from the smallest to the greatest that Jesus is claiming to be the water that all their ceremonies symbolize, and that he is inviting everyone and anyone without exception, calling them to come to him and to drink, and in this way to believe in him. And so this striking example is used by Jesus to picture what faith is, and the first part of faith is simply this: to be thirsty. Now, everyone here, of course, has been physically thirsty before. The first thing a newborn child does after it cries is drink. And one of the last requests someone makes on their deathbed is frequently, "I'm thirsty. Can I have a sip of water? Can I have a couple of chips of water, of ice, to moisten my mouth?" What does the traveler in the desert want most? Water. The wounded soldier laying on the battlefield. The crew shipwrecked out in the ocean. Water. It becomes an obsession, a cruel obsession. All of us have been thirsty before. Every day of your life, you've known some degree of thirst. Maybe you've sometimes been really thirsty, perhaps on a hot day like we had this week. The burning sun, very low humidity, you're on a long hike, you're outside, you're busy, you didn't take enough to drink. Water is life. No matter what else you have, if you do not have water, you will die quickly. You can go for 40 or 60 days without food, but you can't last much longer than a day without fluid. The thirsty person suffers from that thirst. The longer you go without, your lips chap, your throat swells, you become lightheaded, weak, and faint. And Jesus picks up on this universal human experience, and he says, "Do you want to know what it means to believe in me? It means, first of all, to be thirsty spiritually and to have a sense of need that you cannot fill." We can describe this in two ways. First of all, every man, woman, and child in this world is born thirsty. Now, they might not be honest enough to admit it, but everyone is born thirsty because they are born without God. All over the world, people are hungry for a relationship with God. That is why there are so many religions in the world. People are groping, people are searching for meaning in life, and they think they can find it with man-made religion. I once heard about a year-long documentary program on television with this title, "The Long Search," and the whole year it spent on all the different religions of the human race. The striking thing is that everywhere you find people who are religious, the most backward jungle tribe who's been cut off from civilization, as we call it, for thousands of years, has some form of religion. Even atheistic communist countries are full of people searching for meaning, weary of life, wondering, there has to be more to life than this. And you watch the faces you meet at the grocery store and in the mall. You see them lined with emptiness and care, thirsty for the meaning of life, don't know where to find it. No matter what they do, no matter what they get or enjoy, it's never enough to silence that voice on the inside that says, there has to be more to life than this. And even those with a successful business, a nice family, a decent marriage, wealth and other things, still have those moments and times when the futility and the emptiness and the restlessness of life crash over them. And that's why people try an endless list of things to find meaning. Vacations, shopping, yoga, therapy, psychologist, a new marriage, a new house, a new diet, some other craze, entertainment, never a moment of silence in their lives. There's always music or something playing and pounding in the background, laughter, alcohol, a new job. It doesn't work. You're like a sailor, shipwrecked in the ocean, water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink, and you drink that salt water. And it doesn't satisfy. You cannot satisfy your thirst for God. anything other than thirst. You cannot satisfy your thirst by devoting even your whole life to being good for other people. But when you take the time to stop and think and look at your life, if you're honest, you must admit this. This is a question for the Confession of Faith students, and really for all of us. Are you thirsty? Now, some people will say, yeah, but, well, everyone feels like that, and that's just life, and that's just the way it is, and you have to make the most of it, and maybe your neighbor or someone you tried to say something to about the grace of Jesus Christ will respond, and he's a family man, and he's content with his life, or so he says, and you tell him you're thirsty. He says, no, I'm not. And he has his boat, and he was pulling it out this morning to go fishing when you were going to church, and he says, I don't need religion. What can you say to someone like that? Or to a young person who grows up in the church and says, it does nothing to me and it means nothing to me. It's only a superficial contentment that's short-lived and easily disappears. One day, man's wife feels an ache and a pain and a lump. And the doctor says, cancer treatments must follow and death comes. And everything that held the family together falls apart. And they thought they were so satisfied without God, and it melts away, and there's pain, and there's emptiness, and there's anguish. The business fails, the job is lost, the economy crashes, some great disappointment happens, and the thirst that was there all along, that they tried to bury beneath their busyness, reappears with a vengeance. All men and women are thirsty. I know what they'll say. Sometimes they'll say, yeah, but it was just a mistake that I made that I remember, or someone else wronged me, and if I could just get rid of those memories then, or deal with that problem, then my life would be great. Do you know what? If you could work out every painful memory and solve every problem today, 10 more would replace them. You're just fooling yourself. These things aren't the cause of your thirst. They are only the symptoms. You cannot cure a broken leg with just painkillers. You cannot satisfy spiritual thirst with anything except God. You cannot satisfy your thirst with dry crackers physically. You cannot satisfy thirst for God with anything else. Why is this thirst in everyone? Because we were made to live for God and with God. But something has happened that has ruined our ability to be satisfied with and enjoy anything else either. And this is the second reason for our thirst. We are sinners who have broken God's law and are under His anger and are His enemies. Every person here is a voice on the inside that speaks for God. You have a conscience. You know that some things are right and some things are wrong. And even if your conscience is way out of tune, you know that greed and cheating and murderous anger and cowardice and selfishness are wrong. You have said and done things to those whom you love most that you are not proud of. Just mentioning it now, there's some painful memories nibbling at the back of your thoughts. You've failed others, but most of all, you have failed God. And when you think of it, you either try to make excuses, or you try to silence that accusing conscience with another flurry of distracting busyness and noise. But God's word says that sinners are under His condemnation, His anger, and the one being in the universe who can satisfy your thirst is offended that you have broken His laws. You have no peace with God. And the emptiness, the thirst, the loss, the restlessness that you feel are foretastes of eternal hell. And nothing you do can make you right with God. You need Him to be reconciled with you, and He's the only one who can do it. And that's what it means to be thirsty in the way that Jesus describes here. What about you? It's a question for our confession students first, but for all of you. Are you thirsty? That is really what you're saying when you do confession of faith. You don't come to church because you feel good about yourself or say, I've got a great faith and I really ought to show it to everybody. If the message you hear is faithful, you start by feeling bad about yourself as a thirsty sinner. And you say, I'm so thirsty, there's nothing in this world that can satisfy me. Nothing can make up for my sins against God. Without being that honest about thirst, no one should ever make confession of faith. Jesus stood and He cried out, If any man thirst, that is everyone. What should we do then? How can you satisfy this spiritual thirst? Well, Jesus Christ is the only one with the answer. Listen to his words again. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And that's our second point. He proclaims drinking from him as the only relief. Again, these words are very simple, but they contain a wealth of meaning. Everyone here knows what it is to quench your thirst. You've been out on a hot day like we had a couple of this past week. You've been mowing your lawn and maybe mowing up and down the ditch or running the weed eater through it. You're finished, you come to the house, you grab a tall glass and you pour something cold from the fridge or the tap and you drink it right down to the last drop. Jesus says to the whole world, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What gives Jesus the right to say this? Because he's the Son of God, come down from heaven to satisfy our thirst. He's the mediator sent down by God to satisfy his own wrath. We have no claims against God, but he has many claims against us. And yet God sent his only begotten Son to become both God and man in one person who can satisfy the thirst that every sinner has. He pities our thirst, even though it's our own fault and our own doing. So much so that Jesus went to the cross as the substitute for sinners. And there he took the blame, the shame, and the pain we deserve. He satisfied all the claims of God. And he had to whisper at a certain point with a parched, dried voice, I thirst. All so that he could stand on the temple plain and in the pages of his word, say again in the preaching of his word, with a loud voice for all the world to hear, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This application to our young people making confession of faith this evening. We call it confession of faith, but another way in which the Bible speaks of it is confession of Christ. That means you're first of all confessing something about Christ as God's appointed mediator between God and men, who is your go-between as well. His service is not first of all about the faith of people, but about Jesus Christ being honored and recognized for who he is. And it's Jesus as God's mediator who speaks these words of invitation. What does he mean by this invitation? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Well, verse 38 tells us he means believing in him. He pictures believing with two words, coming and drinking. We have here simply the two parts of faith. In the first place, coming, we could call that the faith of application. Everyone here knows what it means to come, right down to the smallest child. Imagine a mother who kneels down on the ground, who opens her arms, and who says to her child, come to me. That little one sees the sparkle in her eye, and he knows right away what to do. He gets up, he runs, and he's enfolded in the embrace of his mother. Now, believing in Jesus doesn't mean doing this physically, but spiritually. And if he makes such a call, it must mean this, that he is close enough that anyone and everyone here this afternoon is close enough to come to him. He is present through the ministry of his Holy Spirit every time his word is opened and proclaimed. Jesus is as present now as he was on the day of the feast. He is so close that he can say, come to me. He's as near as the air you breathe, as close as the pew you are sitting on. In this text, the loving Savior spreads his arms and he says to thirsty sinners, come to me. You don't have to wait for someone else to bring you. You don't even have to wait for the right experiences or words. He simply will give the strength to draw you close. Simply come with words of emptiness, guilt, and grace, and say, I thirst for thy grace in my life. I apply for that grace. And look at how willing Jesus is in our text. We read in verse 37 that he stands up and then he shouts out. And both of these expressions tell us how willing and ready he is for sinners, whosoever they are, to come to him. In those days, preachers never stood like we do now. In those days, the preacher sat and the congregation stood. But on this day, Jesus stands up so that everyone can see him, and he lifts up his voice so that it will echo off those stone walls in the temple courtyard. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And how the thirsty need this warm, wide call without boundaries. For any number of reasons, people sometimes stay at a distance. Just imagine a little boy on the day this week when it was 26 or 28 degrees, walking past that little Colehurst grocery store, and he sees a poster there of a bottle of Gatorade that has just come out of the fridge and is dripping with that condensation that it has when it's nice and cold. And he presses his nose against the glass, and then he starts digging in his pockets, and a rock, a string, some gum. Not a penny. He can't get that drink. And he sees other people drinking, but he can't get it. Sometimes people do not come to Jesus Christ for that reason. But Jesus Christ does not set a price. He says, if anyone thirsts, and he doesn't say how long you have to thirst and how deep you have to thirst, simply says, if you thirst, come to me and drink. To quote Isaiah 55, which teaches the same theme, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, without money, without price, with empty hands. All he says to you is, do you feel your need of me? Are you thirsty? That is reason enough. Come to him. Apply to him. Another reason people don't come to Jesus is because they feel they have no right. You say to yourself, but how can I when I'm so guilty and miserable? Imagine you're driving for your summer holidays past the little village you grew up in. You pass the church there. There's a wedding going on, and you realize, these are people I grew up with. And so you get out of the car and you look, and the mother of the bride recognizes you. And she says, oh, it's so good to see you again. Come on in. Come to the reception meal. We'd like you to join us. And then you look down and you see your scruffy old jeans with holes and dirt on them and your faded t-shirt, and everyone else is in their best. And you feel so out of place, and you say, we can't come like this. We better not. We don't fit in. Sometimes people say that they're not coming to Christ for that reason. I'm not worthy. You're right. Jesus says, but my call and command are because I am worthy, and my work can make you worthy. I can clean you from the inside and satisfy your thirst. Don't make excuses. Come to me. That's the proclamation from the pages of the Word of God. It's not my word. I didn't make it up. It is Jesus Christ who speaks again and who says with a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Don't wait till all your questions are answered or you will never come. And don't ask about this denomination and that minister. Those are all distractions and those are all excuses. That's not what you need. Here is a loving Savior, the best mediator, the only one who can save you from yourself. And there you sit, a sinner, guilty, poor, and thirsty. What else do you need to know? Come to him, apply to him, say, Lord, even now, I come to thee. Someone else will say, yeah, but I tried religion before and it didn't work. That's the problem. Religion, going to church, is not necessarily the same as coming to Christ. Jesus says, come to me, not go to the minister, not go to church. These are good things. But it's not the same as coming to Christ. Come to him like a little child. Someone says, yeah, but I don't know how. I need to be taught. Can a tired man say he's too tired to lay down? Can a drowning man say he doesn't know how to reach out his hand to the hand stretched out to him? Will someone on a ship that's sinking say, yeah, but I don't know how to jump when he sees a lifeboat there? Just come. So that's the first part of faith, coming to Christ, the faith of application. The second part pointed out in our text is drinking. That is the faith of appropriation. Just imagine there Jesus standing there, spiritually speaking, on the temple plain, a glass of cold water in his hand with its dewy drops on the outside. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You see a man push his way through the crowds and kneel at Jesus' feet and receive the glass that is pressed into his hands as he kneels. and he drinks. How do you do that spiritually, believingly? Well, Jesus Christ proclaims himself, all that he is and does for thirsty sinners, and it simply means that as he does so, and he says, if anyone thirsts, that you with the hands of faith simply pull those things to yourself as he promises and holds them out to you. Drinking in his forgiveness so that your guilty heart receives assurance. God no longer holds my sins against me. Drinking in peace with God so that that inner restlessness is replaced with satisfaction. Drinking in his love so that you love him because he first loved you. Drinking in his power so that the storms of passion and lust that gushed in your heart begin to be tamed. Drinking in his nearness so that your fears and anxieties are replaced with inner calm. Coming to him dirty and foul, longing to be delivered from all the cheap, pathetic, dirty immorality of our culture that makes you feel so used, so cheap and so empty. It means coming with your sour, weary outlook on life and drinking from the fountain of joy that is God himself. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. There's far, far more. Whatever your thirst is, Jesus Christ is such an overflowing river that he can satisfy that thirst. You have heard enough now that every thirsty sinner here should be eagerly running to Christ right now. It can all be yours, Jesus says. Come and drink. And do you think that if you do, he's going to pull away the cup at the last minute and say, yeah, but that I didn't mean you. It is to everyone who's thirsty. And someone will say, yeah, but why are you spending so much time on what faith is in a confession of faith service for those who make profession of faith? Because believing in Jesus, coming and drinking, is not just something you need to do in order to make confession of faith. It should be, and it will mark the daily life of every believer. It's not for nothing that one old Puritan describes believing like this, the daily traveling between our emptiness and the fullness that is found in Jesus Christ. The problem is not with Christ, but there's so much in this world to make you thirsty. We sang, and we apart from thee, I long and thirst, and nothing can satisfy. I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. There are believers sitting here, some of you walk with God for 30 years, and you hear the preaching of the gospel this evening, and you are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Come and drink, Jesus says to you as well, not just once, but again and again, without stopping. But it's not just the world that makes you thirsty. You can find so many reasons in your own heart, your own life, your own family, that make you thirsty. And Jesus says, come and drink. Confession students, don't ever get beyond this. As you travel through a world that makes you thirsty, come to Jesus Christ and drink. Come find comfort in sorrow, strength in weakness, help in danger, support in death. You need him every day. And he is fully up to the task. Able and willing and almighty. So much so that he attaches a promise to this wide open invitation. He promises to make believers overflow with his Spirit. Verse 38, he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Just imagine a greenhouse. Into each potted plant is a yellow dripstick, hooked up with a slender black tube to the water pipe. No matter how hot and dry it is, there's water dripping at the roots of each plant. Jesus is promising that all who come to him will have an individual dripstick hooked up to him spiritually through the work of his Holy Spirit that connects you to him. In fact, he promises something far better in the text than a dripstick. He promises in verse 39 that the Holy Spirit will live in your heart. He will work from the inside out, pouring grace into your thirsty soul, like rivers of water on the sand. Whenever you are thirsty, you can come to him because through his Holy Spirit, you are connected to the tap. You can drink again and again. And since that Spirit of Christ lives there, never to go away, you can never run dry. Yes, you can become thirsty, But He supplies all your life long. Doesn't this answer the fears a believer sometimes secretly has? You wonder, I need to drink in so much grace and help that I'm afraid that Jesus Christ will one day say, you have had enough, I'm sorry, your quota is up. That can never happen. You can come daily, you can come every minute. Every time your sins put a distance again between you and Him, come back and turn from those sins and come thirsty for Him, and the waters gush from Him like rivers in spring melt in the mountains of Alberta. But those streams of water are not just for the individual believer. We read in verse 38 that the rivers of water Jesus speaks flow out from the belly, we would say today, from the heart. What does that mean? He means that in this way you will be a blessing to other people too. There are 1,000 ways in which that can happen. Perhaps by your words, by your example, by your life, by how you die at peace with God. Perhaps some of you have been attracted to the Lord because of what you've seen of the Lord's work in other people's lives. And God says, through my Holy Spirit, I can make you the same in the lives of others. Or just simply by the beauty of a life that is satisfied in a restless world. Rivers of water cannot be hidden or run out. The Holy Spirit's work in someone's life cannot be hidden. He will make His presence known from the inside to the outside and pour into you the gifts of His grace so that you begin to love and serve others. Is that visible in your life? Can others see it in you? Does your life confess what's in your heart even before your lips speak a yes word this afternoon? It's a question for all of us. Does this make you thirsty all over again? Then come and drink from Jesus Christ. And ask for His Holy Spirit to work richly in you and to overflow from you to others. And even and also you can overflow, since it is the work of the Spirit of God who makes those rivers of water flow. This is not, first of all, a demand. It is a promise and a gift. And therefore it can become a command. Someone might say, yeah, but that's Arminian, that's free will. No, you don't understand. It is biblical Christianity, and it is through that call and promise pressed on people in the preaching of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit comes and gives faith and then pours Himself and His gifts after that thirsty faith has been quenched in Jesus Christ. There's one last word you should notice in the text. There's this promise about living water. What is that? It means nothing less than eternal life. It means the Holy Spirit will finish Christ's work in each one who believes in Him in heaven. And once He brings His people there, it will be impossible to ever be thirsty again. Listen to how Revelation 7 describes this. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst. The sun shall not strike them or any heat, for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. For unending millions of years, for eternity, life will be full. Joy, laughter, song, peace, love. Without frustration, without cares, without anxieties or pains, without sin, best of all, without weariness, without restlessness. Oh, may that day come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, and until then, come to Him and drink.